Our preaching this Lord's Day is found in the first epistle of John, so if you could turn into the scriptures to the epistle of John, the first letter that John had wrote. We've just begun a study in 1 John. Expository preaching is what we do in the second service here at Covenant Reformed Church, where we look at each section, or the pericope, to use a better word, which has been given by the Holy Spirit to John, and we're just following John's thought and gleaning some practical advice that John gives to us. So the first epistle of John, the first letter of John, we'll be dealing with verses 3 and 4. But let's begin reading at the beginning. It'll be chapter 1. Verse 1, centering again upon verses 3 through 4. Here is the reading of God's Word, His inspired, inerrant, divine Word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life, the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Well, may God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts together this Lord's Day. Congregation, it is our nature to love and to seek fellowship. Think for a moment of the thousands of fellowship fraternities and sororities. And for that matter, to some extent, even the gangs that run the streets and cities of our country, that covers the landscapes of our cities and universities in which we live in. In society, we have the Elks Club, the VFW, and of course we have the regrettable Freemasonaries. Fellowship, some more or less, is something that is natural and vitally important. There is no virtue, if we could just believe that. There's no virtue in being alone or disconnected from other people. Now, we may think that's true, and some of us may be a bit more loners than others, but there's no virtue in it. We don't encourage people to be alone. The scriptures remind us that we start life separated from God, dead in our sins, and until we respond in faith to the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we remain really alone. The scriptures teach us that our greatest priority in life is to be connected to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. All of life flows from this continuous and abiding relationship with Jesus, which we call union with Christ. Through this connection, we also see that we were created for fellowship, though also with each other. We believe that this happens best in the context of spiritual community called the church, because she is the means where God dispenses His grace to His people. The church, with her Christ-centered and Lord-ordained worship, is where we can hear the glorious gospel and commands of Scripture to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is why we at Covenant Reformed Church place great emphasis on our fellowship not only at worship, but also at the fellowship meals afterwards and ministering to one another. We have a fellowship meal every Lord's Day. Now, I've been in churches that had it once a month. And I've had been in churches where we had it once every 3 months. I kind of like the once a week, every Lord's Day. There's something special about that. Our emphasis is upon worship and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus for sure. But it is also on the fellowship with one another, where we encourage and support one another in Christ. As a matter of fact, we support each other even at our prayer meetings during the week as well. John, in his opening verses of his letter, not only teaches us about the essence of the gospel as contained in the incarnation, but the goal of the work of Christ in joining us in union with Christ and fellowship with each other, which is our greatest joy. There's just something about the Lord's Day that's kind of, for lack of a better word, kind of cool. You know, when the Lord dumps about 3 feet or 2 feet of snow and we can't meet on the Lord's Day, you feel like you're kind of limping throughout the day, maybe limping throughout the week, because you didn't meet together to worship together, to love each other, and maybe even sometimes to rebuke one another. And so John is communicating that truth of the gospel and the incarnation, of course, but also about the fellowship that each one of us has, because that's where our greatest joy is seen. When the church comes together, the local church, the visible church comes together, and we worship together. Today we deal with, Lord willing, 1 John verses 3 through 4 of chapter 1. The subject of the sermon this Lord's Day is, our joy is complete when we have true fellowship with God and with each other. Our 3 points of the sermon are, first, fellowship with each other. Second, fellowship with God. And third, fellowship in joy. So first, the fellowship that we experience is the result or the fruit of teaching and preaching the gospel. This is the purpose or result of the apostolic preaching and teaching. Listen to the words of verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's rather interesting that John repeats himself in verse 2 and in verse 3 about his personal witness. John is placing a great emphasis on the objective truth of the incarnation. It's not just his opinion. It's not just some dream that he had. It's not just something that is a result of something that he ate or some philosophical discussion, but that the gospel is really an objective truth about the fact that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, has come down out of heaven and incarnated himself in human nature. John places great emphasis on this objective truth of the incarnation because he heard, saw, and touched our Lord Jesus. His witness, then, this objective truth about the gospel, is true and trustworthy. It can stand in the courts of heaven itself. It can stand in the courts of any human institution and find itself to be true. Note that the incarnation, this incredible event where the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth, takes on human nature, where God himself condescends, comes down, and then accommodates himself to us in human nature, which the apostles were witnesses of, results in two very important things. First, it is fellowship with each other, and then fellowship with God. Well, let's look at what John means by these words. First, the result or purpose of the gospel is to experience true fellowship with each other in Christ. Note John's words in verse 3, that you may have fellowship with us. John is teaching us that the church is not some social or another dinner club. It's a real, intimate fellowship around the apostolic message of the gospel, around the truth of the triune God. Now, that's very important because we don't often think about that. That the gospel really is a testimony of the triune God. And so therefore, any universalist, any person who believes in the oneness of God, Pentecostals, for example, and so many others that deny the Trinity, Jehovah's Witnesses, has no fellowship around the apostolical doctrine of the gospel. The purpose or goal of the apostles' preaching and teaching was for the creation of a fellowship between believers in Christ in which we share eternal life with each other. As believers in Christ, then, we are mutually committed and mutually accountable to one another. So then, as the people of God, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in love with the same doctrine and mission in the proclamation of the kingdom of God. And we're accountable to one another and we're committed to one another. Now those are two rough words in our culture. Committed and accountable. If there's two words, you don't use the C word, committed, and you don't use the A word, accountable. Our culture leaves no one accountable. Think of all what we call fake news, which really is lying. It's another word for lying. Think of all the stuff that comes out of the sewer, and no one's held accountable. Look at our justice system. How many people are really held accountable for what they do? And commitment. Think of the word commitment. Boy, is that word. Commitment. Our families are busted up in culture. Commitment is, well, you know, if I like her today, fine. Or if I like him today, fine. Where is the commitment in the marriage? Where is the commitment to our young people? Where is the commitment of the young people to the church? Where is their accountability? When we see as elders or as a consistory, as we see young people or older people or people go astray, and we try to bring them and make them accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ, we exercise discipline. Discipline in the church? Accountable? Committed? But this is the reason why the gospel exists. That according to John, that this fellowship that we're mutually committed and mutually accountable to one another means that we're sharing with one another our life experiences. So then, as the people of God, we believe in the Lord Jesus and we have the same doctrine and mission. Note the emphasis is not on fellowship, though, with each other. Although that's true. The emphasis is upon fellowship with the apostles. Notice that you may have fellowship with us. This is a very important distinction because the only way that you and I can have true, genuine fellowship that's committed to one another, that's accountable to one another in the church, is to believe or embrace what the apostles or the scriptures teach about Jesus Christ. You see, if that wasn't the case, then we'd just be another mere social club. We'd be like the Elks Club. What binds us together in mutual accountability and commitment is the doctrine of the apostles. It's the scriptures and what they teach about Jesus. In other words, when you embrace the apostolic doctrine, you have fellowship with them. It is as if John said, when you believe what we have taught about Jesus Christ, you have true fellowship with us and you with each other. Then, and only then, are you a part of the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe put it this way. If you deny the apostolic doctrine as contained in the Holy Scripture, then you have no fellowship with the apostles or with Christ. The Holy Spirit reminds us that authentic Christianity is based on the apostolic witness as contained in the Holy Scriptures. The word authentic is always kind of popular today. I want an authentic church. I want an authentic minister. I want authentic relationships. Well, here the apostle here, John, through the Spirit, is teaching us that authentic Christianity is based on the apostolic witness as it's contained in the Scriptures. If you deny the Scriptures, if you deny the doctrine that is contained in it, then you know not the fellowship of the church, and you know not Christ. But secondly, the result of believing the gospel message is most of all fellowship with God, the triune God. So it's not only just simply horizontal, but also vertical. John stated in verse 3, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Fundamentally, what John is talking about is our glorious and wonderful communion with the Lord God. This comes to us through or by means of the gift of faith in our Lord Jesus, who not only redeems us, but also restores our fellowship with God. This is, of course, the goal and purpose of the gospel, to restore us to communion with God, to be at peace with God. There is no longer condemnation with those who are in Christ Jesus. Also, the term fellowship, this term, John is pointing us to a covenantal union with Christ. The term fellowship was used in the first century to describe a marriage bond or intimate fellowship. And this is what the gospel does. This is what the gospel does to us as the people of God. It binds us, restores, and nourishes us in every aspect of life by His grace and for His glory. And you could see here that those who deny the gospel, for example, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, that salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone, those who deny that truth have no fellowship with God. They can't. They're at enmity with God. And that's why we say that it is the gospel, this wonderful gospel, is what binds us, restores us, and nourishes us to have a fellowship with the Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our union with Christ means that we are connected to Christ like your body is connected to your head. We become one in a manner analogous to the oneness a husband and a wife shares in their covenant marriage. All that Christ has accomplished for me, for the people of God, flows to me because I am united to Jesus Christ. And we've said this before here at Covenant Reformed Church. There's probably no greater doctrine in all of Holy Scripture than union with Christ. Just put it in Google. Young people, just put it in Google. Put union with Christ. And you will find more dissertations, theses, discussions on that issue, because it's fundamentally the very essence and core of what we mean by the gospel. The foundation of this union with Christ is in God's good pleasure in unconditional election. The basis or ground of our union is the work of Christ and his atonement. The experience of our union with Christ in our justification, sanctification, and glorification is being glorified with Christ as we are seated in heavenly places and ultimately experienced in the New Jerusalem. Congregation, this is what we mean by being a child of God. This is what it means to be a child of God. Each and every believer is married to Christ covenantally or in union with Christ. In Christ, this intimate bond, all the benefits of Christ are ours experienced. Christ is our comforter and surety of Christ's love and peace and joy and protection. This is what is meant by fellowship with the triune God. And this is the result or purpose of the gospel message. Well, lastly, though, the purpose or result of the gospel is so that we would experience the fullness of joy in our hearts and in our life together. You can't emphasize this anymore. Do you really desire to have a full joy in your heart? The word for full could be mature joy. Do you desire that in your heart? Do you desire that? Listen to the words of verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Now, this is something very important to see here in our text. That there is a direct relationship between our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Oh, how true that is. In other words, when our mutual accountability or shared life experience with each other is wanting or missing, then it is a sure mark of a damaged relationship with God as well. The mutual accountability that comes from membership in the body of Christ, the mutual accountability that leads to fellowship, brought into and being generated by the gospel, is a life of full and experienced joy. People that say, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus. Do you go to church? No. Sorry, guys. There's a problem with that. Or the person that says, oh, I love Jesus. Do you go to church? Yep. Are you a member of the church? Oh, no. No, no, no. No. Or I like the one, you love Jesus? Yep. Member of a church? Yeah. Do you have fellowship with one another? Do you hold each other accountable and committed to one another? No, not really. I go to church and I run out the back door as fast as I can. There's something wrong with that. You'll never experience the fullness of joy in your heart. Practically speaking, when we disregard each other's fellowship or even counsel, then we disregard the Lord God's full and complete joy in our life. The result is a joyless or gloomy life with God as well as with your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is so important for us to know because we live in a pluralistic culture that teaches pagan ideas and thoughts. We live in an increasing anti-Christ and anti-Bible culture which seeks to find answers to life in anything and in everything apart from Christ Jesus our Lord. From the opioid epidemic to the breakup of the family and corruption in government, there is something missing in our culture and at times in our churches. And it is the fullness of joy. Let's face it, there are many self-help books or life coaches or inspirational speakers telling you that if you really want joy, you need to know this or do that, or you need to attend this seminar, or you need to be buying these books or these CDs. Most of these are nothing more than money-making schemes that produce nothing but more heartache and more brokenness. What John is saying is something radical and transforming for you and me. He is telling us that the fullness of joy and the experience of it is found in mutual fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ who share their life of faith with the triune God by faith in Jesus Christ. This fellowship, which is so vitally important, means that we are leaning upon each other, holding up each other, prayerfully sharing with each other the ups and downs of our life in Christ. You know, young people, there's a lot of wisdom in the older people that have walked with Christ for years. And the people of God are there to help you. They're there to share their success and their misfortune with you. You see, it's the devil's scheme to slash and burn by keeping us quiet to the burdens and needs of others. Satan's first love is to divide and conquer the people of God in keeping us away from the joy of godly fellowship. You see, this is the fullness of joy that you experience right now. When you have eternal fellowship with Christ and the apostles' witness, if you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing life experiences with his people, you have the vertical and horizontal fellowship that we all desire and that we must have. There's just some thing in our hearts that when we are in a quandary of some sort, where we're in a mystery of some sort, providentially, we're drawn to his founding providences, that we find ourselves drawing back from the church. And John says, don't do that. Because if you draw back from Christ's church, then you'll draw back from God and his grace. You see, congregation, John tells us that what he heard from the Lord in John 13:35 has permeated his whole life. Listen to these words. Oh, boy, do they transcend time and culture. In John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The life of faith is our union with Christ, and our fellowship with one another is the life of full and complete and mature joy. Yes, it's only a taste. Our joy will be most mature and complete when we are in heaven. But it's a wonderful taste. It is a beautiful taste to have fellowship with God and fellowship with his people. May that be true of us as God's people. May we not pull back, but to minister in the church and exercise our gifts in the church, that we could get and be in fellowship with one another in true love, in our shared experiences. This is the experience only by those who respond to the proclamation of the word, the gospel. May the Lord God bless us with a full and complete joy in his Son, in our fellowship with one another. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the connection between our fellowship with you in the apostolic truth of Scripture and the connection that we have with one another. There is a vertical fellowship as well as a horizontal fellowship. Being able to minister to one another, to bear one another's burdens, is a ministry that we all have, especially the older, that the younger would reach out in true fellowship and shared life experiences where we can minister to one another in true love. Lord God, we are thankful for the apostolic doctrine, the gospel. We ask you, Lord, that we would embrace that gospel in our fellowship with you as the triune God, and also in that fellowship with one another. Help us, Lord, continue to bind us together in Jesus by faith for your glory. Amen.